Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is nice to see you. Thank you. It is good to be back. I've been homesick at times in my life. Nothing like this. So I wasn't sure what I was going to do this morning, but I just felt really compelled. I wanted to jump back into Psalm 37 and get back in the saddle and do what we've been doing. And as I did so, I made a discovery, which I will share with you in a moment. But let's pray for a moment as you turn to Psalm 37, and we'll begin looking at a part of the text. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, how glorious it is to be with your people. And if I can share a brief personal note, Lord, it's glorious to me to be with my church family. I'm so grateful for them, and that was very apparent to me as I was gone, and I'm thankful to be back. And Lord, we're thankful for Psalm 37. It has been such a rich time for us to just slow down and to look at your goodness in this life, your promises of vindication for the things that we suffer, your promises of justice, your promises of help, and how rich we are for it. And so I pray that this morning that would continue, and that the lessons we learn would enrich our ability to walk with you in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So, we will read Psalm 37 of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward doers of unrighteousness, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Be still in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out schemes of wickedness. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who hope for Yahweh, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully at his place, and he will not be there. But the lowly will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked schemes against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but Yahweh sustains the righteous. Yahweh knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will be satisfied. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of Yahweh will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, in smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The footsteps of a man are established by Yahweh, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because Yahweh is the one who sustains his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his seed is a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will dwell forever. For Yahweh loves justice and will not forsake his holy ones. They are kept forever, but the seed of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to put him to death. Yahweh will not forsake him in his hand. He will not condemn him when he is judged. Hope for Yahweh and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Observe the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in time of distress. Yahweh helps them and protects them. He protects them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. What a glorious psalm. If you've ever tried reading an article online or a news article, and try reading it 50 times and see if by about the 12th time you can't even stand the words. The Word of God is the opposite. And so I have no hesitation to read a 40-verse psalm every Sunday until we get through it. Just wait till we get to Psalm 119. We won't go there right now. But so this is interesting. The section we're going to look at today, verses 23 and 24, and in many of the previous verses we see, and you heard it, the contrast to the wicked and the righteous, the one who rejects God versus the one who worships God. Verses 10 and 11, we see that, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. Verse 11, but the lowly will inherit the land. We see it in verses 16 and 17, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. We see it in verses 18 through 22, that section there, Yahweh knows the days of the blameless, verse 20, but the wicked will perish. And so that's been a pretty common theme so far, this contrast, the righteous and the wicked. But now, in this next couplet of verses, verses 23 and 24, the comparisons and the contrasts stop. And the reader almost gets a break. And you get this set of comforting verses that are just for you. We close the door behind us, and the wicked are not let into our thoughts in this moment. This is just for you, just for the believer. And in particular, the comfort comes in the description of how God works in the life of the righteous. How does He work for you? And so in our trek through Psalm 37, this is our 10th lesson, and I'm calling this one the providence of God. And I'm going to give you a simple definition of the providence of God. This is the providence of God. It is God's mysterious sovereign plan carried out, and I'll repeat this, God's mysterious sovereign plan carried out through divinely appointed circumstances and natural means. God's mysterious sovereign plan carried out through divinely appointed circumstances and natural means. And you're going to hear that definition again because I'm going to give it tonight in my little report from our Africa mission trip, because I'm theming this report around the providence of God. So it seems to be something that the Lord would have us study today. And in fact, I only say this because even before I studied this portion of Psalm 37, I saw the providence of God every single day, and in more ways than I can remember, in an intense and constant flow of God's moving and working, I think in a more compressed time period than I've ever experienced in my life. And so, interestingly, it was just an amazing experience to see God's hand every day as various plans changed, circumstances made only one option possible, and that option was not the original plan. In fact, it got to the point to where it was almost like, whatever the plan is, that's what's not going to happen. And that's just what happened. And now, when I came back, and a little bit while I was gone, I was studying this portion of Psalm 37, and I've seen in Scripture exactly what I personally experienced. Usually it's the other way around. You learn what the Bible says, then you observe that in your life. But this time I had the experience first, and then the doctrine became so readily apparent as you look at verses 23 and 24. And so it was a unique experience to experience doctrine and then see it in exactly the same way that it was experienced. And so it's very, very comforting to see how wise God is and how perfect He is in revealing His truth in Scripture. So as you know, all through the Bible, but particularly in wisdom literature, God speaks of your life as a walk on a pathway, so to speak, that the faithful, true believers in God walk wisely on that path with God's daily help. So I want to show you in verses 23 and 24, five defining features of the providence of God. What is the providence of God? I gave you a definition, but I want to go a little bit more deeply into this. Five defining features. I'm going to give them to you up front, and each one is a sentence. So I'll give them to you up front, then we'll go through them as we go. Here's the first one. The pathway of the faithful is created by God. The pathway of the faithful is created by God. I'll read these again. Secondly, and they all begin with the pathway, so you can use little ditto marks if you're taking notes. The pathway, secondly, is visible often in hindsight. The pathway is visible often in hindsight. So the pathway of the faithful is created by God. The pathway is visible often in hindsight. The third defining feature, the pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. The pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. There's the fourth defining feature. The pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. The pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. And then finally, the pathway continues by God's help. The pathway continues by God's help. I'll read it one more time, but then we'll go through it again. The pathway of the faithful is created by God. The pathway is visible, often in hindsight. The pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. The pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. And the pathway continues by God's help. And then at the end, I'm going to give you kind of a little bonus feature, the accompaniment to this pathway, the attendant friend that must walk with you as you walk with the Lord in order to be sensitive to receive the greatest benefits of your awareness of God's providence. So the first defining feature of the providence of God, the pathway of the faithful is created by God. The pathway of the faithful is created by God. Verse 23, first half. The footsteps of a man are established by Yahweh. Now, believe it or not, with that little phrase, that little half of a sentence, we step onto a landmine of theological danger and debate. The debate about the extent of the sovereignty of God is raging today. It's raging in seminaries. It's raging in theological conferences. It's raging certainly on social media. And that's the phrase used. What is the extent of the sovereignty of God? And you can hear the irony in that very phrase, right? It's like, how much is all? Well, it's all. But there are many who don't believe in the full sovereignty of God. What does that mean? It means they believe in a genuine, fully free will of mankind. And they create all kinds of false arguments with poorly put together logic from Scripture. Here are the most usual suspects. God didn't create robots. God's love demands giving free will. Or if I didn't choose my salvation, then it's meaningless. And so there are these philosophical arguments out there that are posed as very strong. But I would point this out. If you increase mankind's free will, you are, by default, decreasing God's free will. That becomes a problem of idolatry of mankind. It becomes a problem of limiting God. I understand that we have a natural disposition toward not wanting to be controlled, not wanting to be manipulated, not wanting to feel like puppets on a string. But anyone with half a brain can observe from experience that the decisions you make are actual, real, genuine decisions. And yet Scripture says they fall within the purview of God's ultimate control. Now, I am not a sophisticated theologian. I will never tell you what my GPA was in seminary. But I've never seen the problem with this. I've never seen the appeal of desperately yearning to make choices outside of God's independent will, outside of his leading, outside of his help. I've never had that yearning. Lord, I want to make a choice that you have nothing to do with. That makes no sense to me. And by the way, almost all of the arguments against the full and total sovereignty of God are philosophical in nature. They're not based in the exegesis of Scripture. They may pull some verses here and there, and certainly there are calls to believe. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you the ability to believe in the first place. God did. But you can't run from this fact. The footsteps of a man are established by Yahweh. In fact, in the Hebrew text, by Yahweh is in what's called the emphatic position. It's written first. By Yahweh, the footsteps of a man are established. And established, it doesn't mean helped. It doesn't mean assisted. Listen carefully. Established means prepared beforehand. There's no other meaning. It means made ready in advance. It's not that you're taking a step and God is, oh, here, I'll jump in and help you with that step. No, the step was already put there. And so you have to truly search your own heart. If you have a big problem with that, then you have a problem with the control of God. If you have a problem with the control of God, then you have a problem. You have a submission problem. So I don't care what kind of philosophical argument you can come up with. Here's what Scripture says. And there's no wiggle room. In fact, let me give you three airtight verses that are self-explanatory. There's no way to wiggle out of this. Proverbs 20, verse 24. The steps of a man are from Yahweh. How then can man understand his way? Now, what does that mean? It means that do you make a genuine, real choice? You chose what to have for breakfast today. You chose whether or not to have breakfast. That's a real, genuine choice. But can you fully understand everything that God put in place to give you the opportunity to make that choice? You can't possibly understand that. Why do you like this food and not this one? Because God made you that way. So part of your choice right there, you can see, is controlled by the Lord. You can't wiggle away from that. Here's another one. This is the most famous one in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. The heart of a man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. And when I was in Africa, that verse was ringing in my heart because I was living it every day. We had this plan and we look at it and we say, okay, this is everything that we're probably not going to do today. And that's just what we got used to. And how about this one in the New Testament context, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, you can get all tangled up in philosophical discussions like, if God prepared good works for me to walk in, what if I refuse? What if I'm disobedient? It's a dangerous philosophical exercise, theological exercise, to try to resolve all so-called tensions. You don't have to resolve the tension. Here's the answer. God prepared good works beforehand for you to accomplish. That's fact. That's in Scripture. When you don't accomplish them, he disciplines you. That's fact. That's Scripture. I don't have to resolve that tension. Both are true. And you just let them be true. Now, for the life of me, I have no idea why anyone would want to push back against the footsteps of man being established by God. Because for me, that's what makes the Christian life thrilling. Not that I made a really good choice and God said, good job, I'll support you in that choice. No, that's not thrilling at all. What's thrilling is to see the hand of God. One of the sessions I taught in one of the shepherds' conferences, I did a survey of all of Ezra and Nehemiah. And the theme was basically just to show the sovereignty of God. And you see this phrase over and over again. In some variety, you see, because of the good hand of God, or because the hand of God was upon me, or because God's hand moved. And you see this over and over and over again. That's what makes the Christian life thrilling, is that you see the good hand of God. So the pathway of the faithful is created by God, and I don't need to argue against that, and I hope you won't either. We just trust the Lord and be thankful for it. Here's a second defining feature of the providence of God. The pathway is visible often in hindsight. The pathway is visible often in hindsight. And I want to continue here in the first half of verse 23 to assert that it's often after the fact that you see how God established this pathway. Now, I want you to know this, that the psalmist uses the smallest possible metaphorical unit of movement, the step, the footsteps, not the leap, not the jump, not the journey, not the lifetime, just the step. The step is what God allows us to see, and it's most often as it's happening or after it's happened that you see how the Lord has moved. And experience teaches us that this is true. Any believer who's walked with the Lord for any period of time can look back and begin to put together the pieces of how the Lord brought you to a specific place, to a specific decision, a specific circumstance. You can see the hand of God in bringing you to the place that you are now, and you can see irrefutable providential events that were the steering mechanism to accomplish God's will in your life. And sometimes those events are tremendously painful events. And as you look back, you say, oh, without this horrible pain, I wouldn't have seen this great blessing. This is why it's so crucial to understand that doing God's will as revealed to you today is of much greater importance than trying to figure out what God's will for you is a year from now. You can't even make a good guess what God's will is for you for a year from now. You can know certain things. You can know a year from now, God wills that I meet with God's people. God wills that I pray. God wills that I read the Word of God. But as far as specific directions, you can barely guess what you're going to be doing a month from now. And all of you have probably experienced some radical life change where you're suddenly going this direction and you think, wow, a week ago I had no idea I was going to be on this road. So what's your job? Your job is do what is revealed to you today. The pathway is visible often in hindsight. Here's a third defining feature. The pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. The pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. The second half of verse 23, and let me read the whole verse. The footsteps of a man are established by Yahweh, and he delights in his way. Now, we have a lot of pronouns in here. For the moment, try to ignore the LSB that has capitalized the first he to say God delights in the way of man. Try to ignore that for a minute because the capitalization is an interpretive selection. It's not demanded by the text at all. This is a translation issue. It could also be this. The footsteps of a man are established by Yahweh when he delights in his way. Now that changes things there. So the question is this speaking of the man delighting in God's way or God delighting in, being happy with the man's way, what he chooses to do? And there's actually good arguments in favor of both views. The man delighting in God's way is supported by the fact that and, the second half there, can also be translated when. It's also supported, look back at verse 4. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so there's an argument that this is the man delighting in God's way. But then you could also look at the view that this is God delighting in man's way, in his obedience. The fact that and is a reasonable and probably the best translation. And the fact that the Hebrew parallelism with verse 24, the second half of the subject is God, because Yahweh is the one who sustains his hand. So likely the subject is God in the second half of verse 23. So which one is it? Are the footsteps of a man established by God when the man delights in God? Or are the footsteps of a man established by God and God delights in the man's way? Well, we'll close in prayer and I'll tell you, no, we won't do that. I'll tell you right now, because here's the beauty. Either conclusion leads to the same application. That the providence of God is most clearly seen by the person who is delighting in the Lord, leading a life of obedience and trust, and then, of course, God delights in this. So you don't actually have to make a choice. If you had to make me choose, I would probably lean toward the footsteps of a man that are established by Yahweh when he delights in his way. But either way gets you to the same application. I don't think this is that difficult to understand. Here's the application. That we don't expect to routinely and with disregard live a life of disobedience in major areas of your life and yet expect to clearly and joyfully see the hand of God moving in your life day by day. His work will be foggy, it will be painful, it will be unclear, and likely the most you'll see is how he's using his inflicting of pain and sorrow in your life to teach you to obey, to teach you, to lead you, to change you. But there can't be any joy of seeing the hand of God each and every day if your basic lifestyle is that of disregard and disobedience. You can get rid of that. There's no way you can wake up and say, Lord, I'm going to be rebellious in these five areas today, but I'm really eager to see your hand. You won't see anything. All you'll see of his hand is the SWAT. That's it. So we take comfort from truth, the truth that if we delight in God's way, then we will see the pathway more clearly. That you see the little things because you're not clouded by confession of sin continually. You see how the Lord's moving here and there. Psalm 147:11 says, Yahweh is pleased with those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. I want to read you a relatively long quote from John Calvin on this topic. In fact, on verse 23, here's what he says. I'll read it slowly because it's a little bit convoluted. As God sees that the faithful act conscientiously and do not turn aside from the way which he has appointed, he blesses their efforts. And certainly, since the prophet speaks generally, and yet it is certain that the faithful only are spoken of, the second clause must necessarily be considered as spoken by way of exposition. What he means is, he goes on, accordingly, the term way denotes their manner and course of living, as if he had said that the godly have no other object in view but to frame their lives agreeably to the will of God and to obey what he commands. So just to translate that a little bit, if your Christian life is characterized by everything you do wanting to be, I love that phrase, framed by the will of God, then you begin, let's keep the metaphor going, you begin to see the picture. You begin to see the path. But if you're one of those, and we have them in our church because our church is large enough that we must have them, those who are churchy and sort of Christianly, and yet they have areas of their life that are dark and disobedient and horrific, they cannot expect to have that joy of asking the Lord, how can I see you work in my life today? They're not going to see it because the pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. The joy of seeing the providence of God clearly unfold is given to those with clear spiritual insight, not clouded by a lifestyle of rebellion. They're delighting in the Lord, that's obeying, and God is delighting in this obedience. This obedience. Here's a fourth defining feature of the providence of God. The pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. The pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. Verse 24, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. This says, when he falls. There is no translation issue here. It is not if he falls. The pathway of God's providence includes falls. Now, this isn't speaking of moral or sinful falls. We're commanded to avoid those, to walk in the way of the Lord. You can walk in God's ways whether you're falling or not. In fact, that might be sort of the point of a fall of some sort. The fall speaks of the normal pains and tragedies and disappointments of life, the difficulties that happen. But here's the key. He will not be hurled headlong. It means that there's no fall in the providential pathway of God that's a surprise to God, and there's no fall that is an utter spiritual disaster. No fall can steal your salvation. No fall can steal your joy. No fall can steal your right judicial standing before God. No fall certainly can remove the love of God from you. There's nothing that can happen in your life or in your death, which can be an unrecoverable disaster. Now, to be certain, a fall may feel like a disaster. You may have a moment in your life, and if you haven't had one yet, you will, where all you can do is you're like the little child who hurts himself so badly that they can't even cry. They're just shocked before the screams begin. You have those moments. If you haven't had them, you will. Those falls feel like an unrecoverable disaster, but they're not. And in fact, sometimes you may have a fall with consequences that last for a lifetime. You may have tragedies that will never go away fully in this life. But again, no fall can steal your salvation. No fall can steal your joy. No fall can steal your right judicial standing before God. No fall can remove the love of God from you. There's nothing that can happen in your life or in your death that will be an unrecoverable disaster. And the fall itself is part of the pathway. Which is more comforting? I'm walking along a path. There's a giant cliff here, and I fall into it, and God is just as surprised as I am. Or I'm walking down the path, there's a giant cliff here that God put there so that I would fall into it because it's part of his plan for me. And whether you can perceive the purposes of that part of the plan or not, you can rest assured that God is working in the fall, through the fall, with the fall. And so as that surprise, that pain comes upon you, the mature believer says, okay, this is what God put on the path. This is the only good and right thing. I don't want to avoid this path because every other path would be wrong. So the pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. And here's a fifth defining feature of the providence of God. The last half of verse 24, we'll read the whole verse. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because Yahweh is the one who sustains his hand. Now, we notice that the fall is not disastrous. It's not unrecoverable because God is the one holding your hand. If you've ever held a toddler's hand while he's wanting to run along with no regard for his life or for anything else, you get a good grip on him, right? Because he, not if, it's when he trips. And sometimes it's so bad that all he's got, he's just swinging from your hand because he's just decided to run and go. That's why you grip tightly. That's the idea here. It is God's power that sustains you, that keeps you from utter disaster. Now, this might be easier to see in hindsight. You look back and see how faithful the Lord was in the midst of a fall. But here's how trusting in God's providential working becomes an act of strengthening your faith. That when the fall is happening, because a fall might last for years and years, it's not just a one-time event. And when the fall is happening, you possess an abiding trust that Yahweh is the one who sustains. Sustains, it means to uphold, to support, to maintain. That's when your faith is being strengthened. You're in the midst of the fall, and Psalm 37:24 comes to your mind that Yahweh is the one who sustains your hand. Now, I think it's a reasonable question. Well, why doesn't God just prevent the fall in the first place? If I can, I'll start blunt and get more gentle. The blunt answer to the question, why doesn't God just prevent the fall in the first place, is a question that non-Christians ask. That's a question for unbelievers, because for them, God is not their loving Father. God is their judge. And they believe, in fact, that they will judge God, that God ought to give them a wonderful life, should eradicate all suffering in their life because they're such wonderful people. So actually to ask that question, why doesn't God just prevent the fall in the first place, is extremely arrogant. Here's a better question. Why doesn't God just send you to hell now that you deserve, instead of letting you breathe his air, eat his food, drink his water, enjoy his earth for this time? So actually, it's a terrible question. But for us as believers, sometimes we say, you know, here was the outcome. And my path was this squiggly path that went all over the place, filled with landmines and hand grenades and cliffs and pains and thorns and briars. And then I end up here. Wouldn't it have been easier just to go from point A to point B without all of that? It's not my place to question that. Because remember, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. Now, why is this important? Because none of us will say this. You know, I haven't suffered greatly in a long time, and I know that's important for my faith, so I'm going to see what great disaster I can bring into my own life so that God has to rescue me. We won't ever do that. We spend our lives trying to avoid pain, and so knowing what we need, God is the one that puts it there. And so our plans... And planning is good, planning is right, planning is the beginning point. But our plans look to the end point, which is God's direction. And by the way, when you look back in hindsight, who then gets all the glory for all the wondrous blessings that came as a result? God gets the glory. If all of your plans always came to fruition exactly the way you wanted, what would be the temptation? The temptation is to take the glory for myself and thank you, God, for being my co-pilot and for giving me a little support along the way for my wonderful plan. See also evangelical Christianity in America. That direction includes pain. If you say, God's plan for my life includes great pain, and someone says, then I don't want to serve that God, I would hate to be that person's child, because a loving father brings pain and brings teaching and brings trial into the life of the child that he cares so dearly for. Now, I said that at the end I would give you the accompaniment to this pathway, the the friend that must come along this walk with God in order to be sensitive to the providence of God, to receive the greatest benefit and awareness of God's providence. And obviously you've guessed what the accompaniment is, and that's prayer. But I want to be very specific about this prayer. I'm not talking about the occasional prayer. I'm not talking about the one time, Lord, this is my big one. This is the big prayer for this event. This is the big prayer for my life at this moment. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. And those prayers are important. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that's like oxygen. It's like the breath that you take in and the exhalation that you give out. The type of prayer that's continually seeking the Lord. That you as a Christian, when you're deeply aware of the providential working of God on a daily basis, that is accompanied by breathing prayer continually, casting your anxieties on the Lord. Not, Lord, help me this week. It's, Lord, help me in the next 5 minutes. Walking not just every day, but sometimes every hour in the day with this mindset of communicating with the Lord. Listen carefully. Communicating with the Lord as you observe, almost as like an objective observer. Like you're just sitting back watching the movie of your own life, eating some popcorn, saying, Lord, I wonder how this next 5 minutes is going to turn out because it's not looking good. That's the communication with the Lord that lets the providence of God begin to be such a rich, observable phenomenon in your life. You can't expect the truest joy of watching the providence of God unfold if it's not accompanied by rich and cultivated, and can I put it this way, the almost unconscious habit of prayer. That you find yourself speaking to the Lord so very easily. Lord, this day doesn't seem to be panning out. I'm looking forward to seeing how you're going to work in my life today. Lord, this is a clear problem and a roadblock to where I thought I was supposed to go. Nothing is going the way I hoped and planned. Please guide my every step. Please guide my every thought at this moment as the fall seems to be happening. Please help me to walk in the manner that's worthy. Lord, thank you so much for how you worked in that conversation I just had a minute ago. How gracious you were to give me that divinely appointed moment with this person, the words that were exactly as you ordained, and to have this talk for your beautiful purposes. You see what I mean? That you must accompany this walk, watching the path of the providence of God with this breathing of prayer, breathing God's providence in, breathing your prayers out, providence in, prayers out. That's a must. Otherwise, you're going to begin to miss things. You're going to begin to have a sense of fogginess. Now, I would put it this way. The providence of God is a motivation to be in constant communication with God, to see what he's doing in that very moment. And if you can put it this way, I don't know if you're one of these. I try not to associate with them. But if you're one of these that watches a TV show or a movie out loud with your mouth, that's no fun for me. I just want to watch the show. But people who do that, and I won't ask for a show of hands, what do? You're constantly asking questions. Oh, no, what's going to happen? Well, let's watch 5 minutes and find out. But you're asking questions. I wonder how this is going to be. I wonder, actually, in watching the unfolding of your day, of your week, of your life, that's a great way. Lord, I wonder what you're going to do with this. This is interesting. I didn't make this plan at all. I wonder why I forged this beautiful path of pain-free from point A to point B, and now we're at Z and X and Q and all kinds of places that were very painful. I wonder how you're going to work that out. Now, I'm asking you for the strength to help me to be faithful to you, and to confess any maybe dissatisfaction I have that I'm not on my path, but to be thankful for your path. You see what I mean? You must be just breathing God's providence in, prayers out. Providence in, prayers out. And then that's when you can get to the end of a day and just say, that was a great show. That was so interesting how the Lord worked this out. I hope that's helpful to you. I'll just list these one more time. The five defining features of the providence of God. The pathway of the faithful is created by God. The pathway is visible, often in hindsight. The pathway is perceived clearly by the obedient. The pathway has challenges, but not disastrous ones. And the pathway continues by God's help. That's walking with God. And I hope that will be encouraging to you. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Father, how rich we are in two little bitty verses, four phrases. You have given us almost an entire primer on how to walk with God, how to trust you, how to observe almost objectively just how you're working in our individual lives and in the lives of our families and the lives of those around us. And we can trust in you because you have promised Yahweh is the one who sustains our hand. And so, Lord, I pray for any here who might even be in this moment in the midst of what feels like a fall, what feels like a moment of pain, even a long period of pain. I pray, Lord, that they could just objectively observe how you are working and they could see clearly, perhaps not the leap or the jump, but see the footsteps and see how they are established by God, and that they would continue to do God's will this day and then the next and then the next, and putting together a series of days of obedience that will turn into weeks and months and finally a lifetime. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to trust you more, to fret less, to panic little, and to be strengthened by this absolute sure promise that when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because Yahweh is the one who sustains his hand. We thank you for this sweet and kind promise from our loving Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.